In a simple studio, surrounded by just a few supplies, one of the most famous painters of the 20th century greets his viewers with such gentleness. In just a short 30 minutes, a man can take this blank canvas, boring, unremarkable, regular, and contribute color and shape with such imagination and enthusiasm. And what results is something truly remarkable. All this he does while being visited by a collection of injured pet squirrels that he's collected over the years. Yes, indeed, I am talking about the legendary Bob Ross. If you don't know him, allow me to introduce you.
Yeah. We just have to sort of make a decision where we want the little stream to come from. Maybe back in here. And I know this is going to look like we're destroying everything. Don't worry about it. We don't make mistakes. We have happy accidents.
Bob Ross is a PBS celebrity who showed the joy of painting, aired for 11 years. And now there are reruns airing 20 years later. You see, the sensation of Bob Ross isn't his hair or his smile. No, it's that he uses a quite simple technique of painting. And what it creates in the course of 30 minutes is quite breathtaking. These snowy landscapes, these wooded scenes, happy trees, friendly little bushes. Maybe you've seen this. And yes, the squirrel thing is for real. Sometimes they join him while he's in production. You see, I picked up the habit of watching Bob Ross this fall. I'd always known about him. But I took up the habit after my daughter was born. Life was swirly. And I just needed something to, like, you know, relax me, bring me to a new place. And so Bob Ross and his squirrels and his funny palettes and his colors, they brought me to a new place. And my husband makes fun of me for it often. And then I told him, yeah, I'm going to preach on Bob Ross. He's like, Britta, you've taken this too far. And I was like, no, there's no way. There's absolutely no way. You see, the wonder of Bob Ross's artistic expression, really any artist that's worth their weight, is their ability to take something so commonplace and make us see it as something beautiful. Happy trees, friendly bushes, not mistakes, just happy accidents. Art has a way of making us stop and pay attention. The Apostle Paul, in his final remarks to the Philippians, invites them to rejoice, to find remarkable joy in what may seem like unremarkable surroundings or an insignificant life. Remember, he was in jail when he wrote this letter. The same four walls, the same people, the same chains, looking at what his life would probably look like until the end. He thought maybe he would die there. And yet, because God met him and inspired him, Paul is able to artfully invite followers of Jesus into a manifold experience of the divine creator. And it supersedes a Christian to-do list. That's not what Paul is giving us here. Would you read with me Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. At first glance, this seems like a very straightforward passage. But let's not let the directness of this, these instructions, pull us away from the nuance and the complexity of what this passage is inviting us to. Instead, let's look at it like we would a painting. First glance, second gaze, and third, perhaps trying our hand. The first glance of any painting is just surveying the field, figuring out what's there, what structures or figures are involved, figuring out what's immediately communicated to you. So let's take a first glance at this passage. We're called to rejoice, and Paul does it emphatically. He says it twice, not to be repetitive and redundant, get it? But to make sure that we actually get it. Our first look at this art piece should impression us with joy. Then we're invited to be gentle. This gentleness would be evident on the outside. People would notice it. And we then are called, or we're presented with this fact that God is close. Then we're instructed to not be anxious about anything. There's nothing to fear or obsess over. We're told to present requests to God following a process through prayer, through petition, asking for things, all of this with thanksgiving. Because to say things to God, we can only do that by means of prayer and gratitude. And finally, we're assured that the peace of God will protect our hearts and our minds. This peace will hem us in on every side so that we won't be prone to non-rejoicedness or anxiety or neediness. This is our first glance. But art is so much more than the first glance. To really know a painting, to really feel the intention and the impact, we must sit with it. We must consider it beyond just its structures and its first impressions. We have to stop. Notice what we didn't notice the first time. Be drawn deeper into the colors and the brush patterns, the intentional placement of the friendly trees and the happy little accidents. This process of noticing and considering and paying attention takes more time and more effort, perhaps even hours of reflection. Not simply glancing, but gazing. Gazing allows art and our life to say more than what we think it's saying at first. At second gaze, we might see Paul's exhortation not simply as a list of human accomplishments or requirements, but as a natural outpouring of a deep and proximal relationship to God. At second gaze, we notice the backdrop of this art piece is really the whole narrative of Scripture, that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. This is not a list of to-dos. Maybe, in fact, it's an explanation, a celebration of what will supernaturally occur when we accept the nearness of God. It's like this black and blue versus white and gold dress thing. You know, you've seen this. A couple years ago, a person took a picture of a dress in a department store, and because of the exposure or the lighting or whatever, the picture turned out like this. And it went up on the internet, and there was a giant internet fight. I mean, people were nice, I think, for the most part. But a giant internet fight because some people saw it as blue and black while other people saw it as white and gold. How many of you, looking at this, see the blue and black dress? And how many of you see a white and gold dress? Okay, now fight. No. Our eyes see things differently. They perceive things differently. In fact, this dress is black and blue, but I'm a white and gold fan. I saw this and I was like, there's no way in blue moon, that this could be a black and blue dress. But there you have it. And I had to work really hard to see the black and blue in this dress. I had to like squint and like turn to the side, and if you like close one eye and kick your leg up, maybe you can see it. But I couldn't see it for so long. Or how about this this Laurel and Yanny business? You've heard of this week, all right? There's this recording of a guy, we can assume it's a guy, maybe it's a computer guy, saying something. All right, listen to it and see what you hear.
Laurel. 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 Laurel.
All right, where are my Yannies? That's right, thank you. Okay, where are my Laurels? Where are my Laurels? Oh my goodness. I don't think anyone's ever said that in the pulpit. Okay. You all heard the exact same thing, right? You heard it four times. How do we have two separate things? So when I first heard this, I was like, this is a joke. Somebody's playing a trick on me. I heard Yanny for the first time. I was like, oh, I'm the Yanny camp. Great. And my husband, Paul, he's in the Laurel camp. He said, you're wrong. And I was like, it's not about being wrong. It's about the ears or whatever. Okay. Scientists are saying it's the frequency of the sound waves and the age of your ears that hear them or whatever. I don't know. But we each hear something different. So I went home and I was like, if Laurel's there, I gotta hear it. I am going to try desperately to hear it because I only heard Yanny. And so we kept playing it over and over and over again. I got so sick of hearing Yanny, Yanny, Yanny. And then Paul pulled up another one of it, and for the first time I heard Laurel. And then I couldn't hear Yanny at all for so long. I was like, where'd the Yanny go? Because I couldn't hear it. It took intentional time listening again and again and again and again until I could hear what was there, but that I never noticed. So go home and listen to it over and over and over again. Maybe you'll be able to hear the other thing. These two examples, they mess with us because they remind us of our humanity. But I also think that they are markers. They're reminders. They jostle us up to remind us that the first thing that we are impressed with, our first impression of things, is not always as they seem. Our first impressions don't always give us the full picture, the full story, the full idea. At first glance of anything in the Christian life, things may seem a certain way. These circumstances are too difficult. Those Bible stories don't matter to me. My feelings about this don't matter. The truth of this is too difficult to understand. Praying doesn't do anything for me. And anytime we take a glance at things, we only get the basics of it. And our God is not a basic God. God is not a simple, fixed, plain, and obvious God. As our interactions with God increase, we discover the nuanced complexity of God. He's not always the way we first see him. And in that nuanced complexity, we are given the freedom and the blessing to ask questions, to ask for things, to make very bold requests of God, and God makes bold requests of us. This is what's called a relationship, a relationship. At second gaze, we see this passage is not about transactions we make with God. Be joyful, pray, don't be anxious, get peace. But about a deep and nuanced relationship with God. It's a relationship that's possible because God initiated nearness to us. This relationship is possible because joy was God's response to us before it ever was our response to God. This relationship is possible because gentleness and fearlessness are attributes of God himself. At first glance, we see only our responsibility here. But at second gaze, we enter into a relationship with God if we take time to sit with him and to notice him. That's what the whole of Scripture is seeking to communicate to humanity, that God is near and that humans get to notice. Because from the very beginning, God was in relationship with those he created. He wanted it to be that way. That was life at its perfection before sin broke all that was beautiful. And the rest of the story, Genesis 3 through Revelation 22, is about God trying to come near to his people and trying to get their attention. And it's also the story of humanity saying, we don't notice. In creation, through covenants with kings and prophets, Psalms and Proverbs, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his miracles, his parables, the sacraments, and then Pentecost that we celebrate today when the Holy Spirit came and was near, not only near, but in those who believed. This is the story of Scripture. God has come close, nearer than we noticed at first glance or even 15th glance. These 19 confirmation students, yes, you, have been through a journey through Scripture and church history and Christian doctrine And they have discovered, and we pray each in their own way, the character of God that keeps coming near to his people. It's always our hope that confirmation is a marker on the journey of following Jesus. And that each of you could look back on your time in confirmation and not remember Chuck's funny outfits or his tickets and treats or rotten potatoes being thrown at you. I don't know who did that. But that you would know the closeness of God. And we want you to grow in your relationship with God, paying attention to the complexity of God, asking questions of God, asking things of God, coming close to God. In confirmation, we want you to move from first glancing at God to gazing at him, and then to try your hand at God's work in the world. You see, you and I, we could watch 11 years worth of Bob Ross painting and be entertained by it. But the whole intention for his TV show was not that we would be entertained by his painting, but was to teach people how to paint. While it is very entertaining to watch, it's probably more entertaining to do, especially if you bring in some injured squirrels to help you. Bob Ross doesn't want you to just be entertained by his paintings. He wants you to try it for yourself. And in the process of doing it, you become the artist. In fact, that's how he learned. Did you know this? He learned by watching a guy who had a TV show who taught about this technique. And so he watched and watched and watched and practiced and practiced and learned and learned until he was good enough to start selling his paintings at markets in urban Alaska. And so he would sell these things, and then someone caught on to his geniusness that he borrowed, by the way, and said, hey, you need a TV show. And so this character emerged, all because he wanted to learn, because he wanted to try his hand. It's one thing to take a glance at his work. It's another thing to take a second gaze at it. And it's a third thing entirely, to try your hand at it. If art really does what art intends, it inspires us to create in our own unique and God-gifted ways. In the same way, it's one thing to take a glance at God's work in the world. It's another thing to gaze at it, asking questions of it, processing it internally. And it's a third thing entirely to actually try our hand at the work that God is doing in us and in the world. Now, this is not to say that we can play God. That is the chief sin of all sins. That is not what I'm encouraging you to do. But rather, Paul suggests to the Philippians that prayer is one way that God has invited us to try our hand at his handiwork. When we pray, we offer ourselves to the ultimate creative genius. And with gratitude for the Creator, we offer our requests and our petitions and our praise. And when we pray, we are invited into the imaginative process that God is already on. Praying causes us to see things the way God intended us to see them. Praying moves us from passive rule followers to active relationship-invested people. Praying invites us into the creative process where we become more and more of what God intended for us to begin with. Prayer draws us close to the heart of God. And in prayer, we experience the ultimate goal that God has for us, to be near. St. Ignatius was a Spanish priest and theologian in the 16th century. And he's well known for his work, Spiritual Exercises, which is a collection of prayers and simple meditations. And one of his exercises is called the Prayer of Examine. It's a prayer of creative review, looking back over the last 24 hours of your life to see where God was present and at work. Practicing this kind of prayer invites us to look beyond the first glance of our lives, because so often our circumstances, however we find them, inhibit us from gazing at and then enjoying the presence of God in our midst. The Prayer of Examine invites us to notice the natural outpourings of a deep and proximal relationship to God that we've had throughout the day. And as you become acquainted with the practice and really acquainted with God Himself, you'll notice the rhythmic ways that God is working in your life. You'll anticipate how you might share the love of God. You'll look forward to expressing gratitude to God. You'll come to expect that which first made you anxious or weary or burdened now draws you closer into God's remarkably joyful heart. And so I thought, why not try our hand at it? In your bulletin and on the screen, we are going to spend some time in the prayer of examine, looking over the last 24 hours of our day and asking God, where have you been near? What have you been saying? What have I not noticed because I've only been glancing and not gazing? And so here's how this works. I'm going to invite us to recall the presence of God in our day. And you will review your day with gratitude. And then you will reflect on the last 24 hours of your life, asking these questions as a guide. For what moment am I most grateful? For what moment am I least grateful? When did I share the love of God? And when did I withhold the love of God? How am I being called to repent? And what am I being called to embrace? If you have a scratch piece of paper, always can use a prayer card that's in the pew in front of you or your bulletin. I invite you for a few moments to gaze at the presence of God who's been with you all your life, but specifically look at the last 24 hours. And then try your hand, ask questions. God, what are you calling me to embrace? How do you want me to live differently? Because you've been with me the whole time. Let me pray for us as we begin. Come near, Lord God, as we seek to draw near to you. Would you speak as we gaze? Oh God, we are immensely grateful for your nearness to us. And we anticipate the ways, even in these next moments, where we will know anew your great, great love for us. Amen.